Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you that we gather together tonight in your presence. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are present in our midst. How we long as we read your word. How we long as I would seek to preach your word, that we might see you clearly, and that perhaps more importantly, we might hear what you would say to us, that we would hear with hearts that are responsive, that we would hear with hearts that are ready to receive what you say, and to demonstrate a reception of that in the way in which we live. And so, Lord our God, we pray that you would speak and we would listen. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me, just as we turn to God's word this evening, let me bring you the greetings of Cathcart, United Free Church. I was preaching there this morning, and as I gave them our greetings, so also they just asked that I would pass on the greetings of that fellowship to us this evening, and I said I would do that. So also, can I just thank you for those of you who pray regularly for me in the itinerant role that I have now, and covet your prayers next weekend. I'm going to be in Oldham and then Rochdale. So Oldham on Saturday, Rochdale on Sunday, get back Sunday night from Rochdale. Working with a big Anglican church there. Many of our brothers and sisters in the Anglican church, of course, facing real challenges, and so I'm going to be preaching there Saturday and Sunday, coming back up the road not in time for our service on Sunday evening, but just after that next weekend. Then the following weekend, I'm going to be in Belfast, and I'm going to be in Belfast from the Friday through the Tuesday. I'm going to be kicking off Holy Week services in Belfast on the Monday and the Tuesday, but on the Saturday and the Sunday, I'm going to be preaching in a couple of churches and doing some Word one-to-one training. And then I get back on the Wednesday, and I'm going to be preaching Wednesday, Thursday, Friday in Mulgay at the Holy Week services, and then on Sunday at Westwood Hill on Easter Sunday, and enjoying ourselves in time for baptisms on Easter Sunday afternoon. So covet your prayers through the course of these next couple of weeks. Turn with me, if you will, in your Bible or your device, whatever way you're reading and accessing God's word these days. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, the passage that we read last week and opened up quite a bit last week, and I'm going to be concluding that this evening. Mark chapter 4, and we're reading the opening 20 verses. Well-known words, of course, the danger for us is that when we know words well, we don't actually slow down enough just to listen to them and to meditate upon them and to apply them to our hearts. So Mark chapter 4, reading at verse 1. Again, that is Jesus, again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. Thanks be to God for his precious word. Amen. You know, I want to say thank you for those who not only listen to the reading of God's word, but listen to the preaching. So David Dalglish gets a mention because last week, when I was opening up this passage, I actually said that, you know, from where Jesus was sitting, it had to have craned back to look. But of course, Jesus was in the boat. It was the people that were on the land. So in actual fact, he would have seen the land. And that proves one thing, that David Dalglish listens. And that's actually a very good thing, because in actual fact, the whole emphasis of Mark chapter 4 from the teaching of Jesus is listen, listen, hear, listen, hear, listen, hear, listen, hear. But it's not just listen in order that your mind can immediately regurgitate what you've heard, but in actual fact, it's to listen in such a way that we're hearing what God is saying in order that we might then be those who receive that life-giving, life-transforming, that metanoia, life-changing and utterly transforming word that will make us ever increasingly into the people that God wants us to be. And the reality is that all of us can often come along and hear messages, and in actual fact, though we're present, and though we might identify with the passage, and though we might have heard the passage and heard the message, we might never hear. We might never hear in the sense that we never go and do and never put into practice what it is we've heard. Now, last Sunday, I was dealing a little bit with the whole business of Jesus teaching in parables. I was unpacking the little bit of meat in the midst of this Mark and sandwich, where he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, that people do not understand, even although they may hear but not perceive, they may hear but not understand, lest they should turn and forgiven. And so if you want to find out about that, then you've got to go back and listen to last Sunday's service, to last Sunday's sermon. But what we're looking at tonight is we're really getting into, the soil in which the parable of the sower is speaking about. I said last week that this parable that we call the parable of the sower could just as easily have been called the parable of the soils. Because in actual fact, it's much more about how the word lands in a person's heart than it is about the seed which is sown. And the reality is we can look at this through a number of different ways. We can look at this in the context of someone who does not know and has not responded to the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can think about whether, as an unbeliever, what they do with the word that they have heard. But we can also look at this through the eyes of the believer. It's interesting when Jesus tells the parable in the first instance, before he gives the explanation, in actual fact, when he gets to that fruitful soil or that fruitful heart, he actually says, and other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain. And then it says, growing up. And that growing up, in actual fact, identifies not just a kind of one-off listening, hearing, got it, but in actual fact, it pictures for us what it is to mature in the Christian life and ever increasingly to receive the word of God and to put into practice all that God has said. And so last week I mentioned that sometimes we're so thankful to God for our justification, our position in Christ. You know, Christ dies on our behalf as our substitute and puts us in the right standing with God. But what God wants to do is then continue to speak his word into our life and by his word and by his spirit, continually sanctify us, make us more and more into the new nature, regenerate us so that we are ever increasingly becoming like Christ. And so when we were thinking last week, I summarized by saying the sower is in this case, you know, the Lord Jesus is telling it that God's sowing the seed of his word. Of course, as the Lord Jesus Christ tells it, he himself is the word. It's the very word that John uses in his gospel. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the sower is anyone who would make known the message of the good news of God's word, who is Jesus Christ to the world. But the word who is Jesus Christ to the world, as we sow the seed of the word of, word of God into people's hearts and lives, falls on different soils. And hearts respond in different ways to the hearing of the word of God. And so he paints the picture of the soil that is by the hard and stony path, and it's a hard heart. He paints the picture of the soil that falls where it's shallow and it doesn't have much root, and it's a shallow heart. He paints the picture of how the word can fall on a crowded heart. You can hear the word of God, but everything else that's going on in life pushes out who Jesus is. And then, of course, he paints the picture of the seed of the word of God falling on good soil and on that growing and reaping a harvest. Which is 30, 60, 100 fold. It's interesting. Those of us who are believers immediately think we're the good soil. And we ought to be, right? And that's the fruit that God desires in our hearts and life. But interestingly, when I look back at my own Christian life, I hope I'm getting there in the good soil stuff, right? But when I look back at my Christian life, I can often see the hard heart and the shallow heart and the crowded heart when I look in to my own life. And so as we think about this tonight, we want to apply it in different ways. Interestingly, Mark writes his gospel. I said this, he's going at a pace, but then in Mark chapter 4, in Mark 13, he slows down in order that he can teach us about parables, and in Mark 13, teaches more about the kingdom. But it's interesting that as we look at this little parable that Jesus is teaching to people, in actual fact, all the people that are there, this great crowd that are gathering around him, including his close disciples, in actual fact, they're going to experience exactly what he's teaching in the journey of their life. And that many of them, having heard the word of God, are very going to quickly reject it and walk away, because the enemy of our souls, the devil, longs to steal away that which is sown. Many of them, in actual fact, are going to receive Jesus with joy. But once the going gets tough, they're going to leg it. They're going to disappear. Many of them, in actual fact, would think Jesus is great, but I just want to accommodate him with all the other things that I think are great in this life. And many, even some of his close disciples, it's going to be a maturing process of becoming a person who's living a life that is truly 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold what God wants. It's interesting that as Jesus is speaking about these incredible matters of life and death, he's speaking to people that are already either listening or not listening in their own hearts and in their own lives. Sometimes when we think about listening, we think about we're listening with the mind. Do I get that? Do I understand that? When Jesus teaches in the parable of the soils, he's really saying, are you listening with your heart? Is this changing you? Is this transforming you? Is this making you ever increasingly like Christ? Not what do you get from it? What do you understand by it? What can you explain about it? But in actual fact, is it changing you? Is it transforming you? And sometimes we like to listen to the word of God with our minds. I get that. I understand that. But we don't allow the word of God to transform who we are in the inner person, in the inner being. And we need that transformation in order to be more Christ-like. I'm sure many of you have had the privilege of flying. Flying is a fascinating thing. And yeah, Susan's better placed than I am to explain, you know, this sort of how it works, right? But I've often, you know, just because I think, right, I like to think, I've often wandered across that, you know, that final little walk you do when you eventually get through this terminal. What a terrible name. You get out the terminal building, right? And you walk towards this plane that kind of is sizable. And you're thinking, there's a lot of people getting on this, right? And you're getting on. And they even kind of narrow, I travel cattle class, right? So they narrow the seats even further, right? Can I look it in? And, you know, you're kind of walking up the steps and you're kind of looking at basically what is a bus with a couple of engines attached. And this bus is suddenly going to sort of defy gravity, right? And sort of soar into the air. And, you know, then you're going to kind of fly at many, many thousands of feet. If you're going in a flight, I'm sorry. But at many, many thousands of feet, you know, above. Remember, I think it was you know, A.W. Tozer, who hated flying, used to get on a plane and he'd say, Chicago or glory. Right? I think it's a good way to fly, right? Except you're either making your destination, or if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, it's glory, right? And, you know, so you sort of get on, you get on this thing, and everything about it kind of doesn't make sense. Probably does make sense in terms of the laws of aerodynamics and all that sort of stuff, but at the end of the day, it seems not to make sense. And then you're all in there. And then what happens is somebody gives a life and death message. But generally speaking, two-thirds or more of the plane don't listen. It's a lot like the parable of the sower, right? Because true, isn't it? The air steward or the air stewardess gets up and goes through the whole routine. And half the people don't even take out the earpods. And here's the thing, I've heard it before. It's a lot like the parable of the sower. It's a lot like how we sometimes approach the word of God. Even as believers, we sometimes come in, I've heard it before. As if we've got it. As if we're doing it. As if we're living it. But when a crisis comes, as come it will, it's amazing how quickly what we've heard before falls away. Right? And the reality is that, you know, we kind of do that. And I've sat in planes, and it's interesting. I generally speaking think, they've got to do this, right? But in actual fact, what they're giving is a life and death message. Right? When you think about it, they really are. I mean, there are parts of it that are funny. You know, should we land in water? I mean, that's a crash. That's what that is, right? You know, you'll get a buoyancy, right? Kind of like as if we're meant to land in water. We're not. But at the end of the day, you know, they tell you these things, right? And it pays just to listen so that should the day come, and I hope it never comes for you, but should the day come, you're sitting there thinking, okay, you've got the drill, know what to do, right? Jesus, in the parable of the sower, in actual fact, he's just talking about the grace of God in Christ in terms of we can sow the seed of the gospel. I said last week, you know, our job is to sow the seed of the word of God. Only God can give the growth. Only God can open blind eyes. Only God can draw people to himself. But the reality is that we've got the job of sowing the seed. One of the things I love about the parable of the sower is it not that we have to select where we're sowing the seed. We've just to sow the seed, right? We have to sow the seed in hard soil. We have to sow the seed in shallow soil. We have to sow the seed in crowded soil. We don't even know where the good soil is, because the reality is all of us have sinned against God. And so the starting position is that our hearts are not given over to Jesus. The description of the good soil is the description of just a heart that receives. But the reality is the seed is sown randomly. It's not sown specifically into this person. It's just sown randomly. Right? The word of God is just given out. And I think there are times we've got to remind ourselves that we have to share the good news of Jesus Christ with everyone, with the whosoever. For only God in Christ can draw people. And when we listen to, you know, stories of people's conversion and salvation, isn't it remarkable that sometimes we hear stories of people that they were so hard-hearted, so atheistic, so anti-God, that you'd have said, there's your hard soil right there. But the gospel is powerful to penetrate and to make that a 30, 60, 100-fold heart. So the descriptions about the reception, it's not simply about the starting position, it's the reception. And the interesting thing about this, when Jesus starts to explain it to them, he says that the seed that is sown, on the wayside path, he says, those are the ones, so if you look at this with me, he said, verse 14 into 15, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. You know, sometimes people forget that when you read through your scriptures, in actual fact, God is always honest with us, that the work of advancing the kingdom of God is a battle. Sometimes we describe the Christian life as if it's this life of ease, but it's a war. It's a war zone. You know, when Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus and asking that, you know, they'd pray that God would open a door for the gospel, the words that he spoke a few verses before that were that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And the battle for souls is a battle against the enemy of God's people and against the devil himself. And the reality is that whenever we sow the seed of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the devil is active in trying to, you know, take that away, and trying to steal that away, in trying to remove what has been heard in the heart and life of a person. And Jesus describes it that way. And sometimes as the people of God, we forget that in actual fact, there's a war on. Scripture time and time again is described as a war zone, the war for the hearts and minds of people. The war, for the hearts and minds of people who are far from God. And Jesus, when he's talking about the purpose of the parables, is describing the reality that whenever the good news goes out, there are those who are trying immediately, because the devil is at work, just to undo all the good things that have been done. You know, it's incredible, in actual fact, you can find the war goes on in your own family. It can go on in very subtle ways. I've heard kids who've been, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ, and they walk in to the house and they say, we were learning all about Jesus and how God loves us, and don't believe that rubbish. It's a war zone. It's a war zone. Got to stop pretending that, you know, we can have a sort of comfortable Christianity. In actual fact, the reason we need to be a people on our knees is because that's the kind of people that the devil fears. And by the way, that's the kind of people that are 30, 60, and 100-fold in the living. And we need to be a people that understand what it is day by day, to put on the armour of God and to realise that we live out our Christian lives in the midst of this incredible war that goes on. The good thing about being in Christ is that we're automatically in the victor's side. He's an all-conquering king. Jesus is Lord. There's no debate, no question. The devil is a defeated foe. But the reality is, until that day when Christ comes or calls, we're in the thick of the battle. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves This is the sowing the seed of the Word of God. When you sow the seed of the Word of God, people don't like it. Currently, we've got governments that are set against, all that the Bible would teach about certain areas of life. And they actually want to legislate against what God's Word says. It's a war zone. That's why we need to be a people of prayer. It's why we need to be a people that are faithful to the Word. It's why we need to abide in Christ. It's why we need to be clothed in the armour of God. Sometimes we think, about our gospel advance, not through the eyes of what God has taught in Scripture. Of course, he then goes on to describe the second kind of soil. He says, and these are the ones, who sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they've got no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Interesting, isn't it? The shallow heart, no root. How deep-rooted is your walk with God? How deep-rooted is your relationship with God? How deep-rooted is the times that you spend together in terms of when he speaks, the readiness of your life to respond? It's interesting that he says that those with shallow hearts, when trouble or persecution come, they will fall away. In our society, that tends to be just that temptation to feel as if I take this stand for Jesus, I'm going to go against the tide of public opinion. And they'll ridicule me. And so ridiculed, we stay quiet. We just start to slip back. Because in other parts of the world, that persecution is very real and very fierce. Some of you have been reading the book about Anne Judson. Seems remarkable that Adoniram Judson, her husband, he just sowed the seed of the Word of God liberally into a people who, for 7 years, showed no response whatsoever. I don't know about you, but if I sowed the seed of God's word for 7 years and saw no response, I'd be getting pretty despondent. I'd be getting pretty discouraged. Because I kind of want God to do things and do things now. I want God in my timescale. I want God in my agenda. I want God in the plans. And God says, I'm not on your timescale. I'm not on your agenda. I'm not on you. I want you in mine. My plans are that you'll be 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Funny thing is that Adoniram Judson was on God's timetable, God's plan, and in God's good time. They saw that. They saw that fruit. But it was God's time. Many of us have read the story of Jim Elliot. And, the incredible sacrifice of their lives and that great statement, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, your own life, to gain that which he cannot lose, eternity with Christ. Those are remarkable words. Sometimes we read those words and think, that's a good truth. Those are remarkable words, right? He is no fool who surrenders his own life believing that in the submission, the surrender of his own life, God in time will move. And the reality is, the revival that took place amongst the people group he'd went to came after they'd laid down their lives. How would we be if we gathered in here, and while we were in here, the secret police were outside taking a note of all our registrations? And the plan was that they would then say, right, we can trace that car back to that family. So we know this family are a worshipping people. And what we're now going to do is we're going to turn against that family. And, we're going to systematically remove, perhaps even kill. It's happening around the world. It's happening amongst God's people. It's the people that we're meant to be praying for. And Jesus actually says, you know, the reality is sometimes the word of God can fall on a person's life, but if called to a place where they're going to be persecuted for my sake, they can fall away. And I've got to be honest, as part of me just thinks, Lord, I am so glad you have never tested that in me. I'm so glad. You know, I mean, I've taken my stand in the midst of ridicule. I've taken my stand in the midst of, what we like to call persecution. But let's be honest, it's hardly persecution at all, right? But at the end of the day, Jesus actually says, you know, there's some, the heart's so shallow in terms of responding to the word. John and I, if you don't mind saying, John and I read God's word together. We go through John's gospel. And John says, you know, John, I'm growing in my Christian faith. He says, but sometimes I look, we were talking about the Judsons. He says, sometimes I look, they were willing to die. I don't know if I'm willing to die. And John was right about that. He was actually really honest that God calls a man to come and die. But in actual fact, he said, I don't know if I'm ready for that, right? And of course, we were just kind of unpacking that and talking and sharing about that. And the reality is, Jesus says, this is not just about the soil. Sometimes what we do is we think, that's a hard heart, that's a shallow heart. In actual fact, we're all hard-hearted, shallow-hearted, and crowded heart. It's only God that's able to break through all of that and transform us and make us good soil, right? But even as those who have been transformed by Christ, the reality is that sometimes we've got to look into that teaching and say, my goodness, those who, for a moment, it's joy, but then when trouble or difficulty comes, you think of the people that once made a profession of faith in Christ and are nowhere. I know far too many people. And the funny thing is, they still want it to be okay with Jesus at the end. But Jesus does say, by your fruit. Sometimes I've got to look at people and say, they probably were never saved in the first place. That's hard. Now, I'm not their judge, God is. But the reality is, sometimes I look and I think, were they ever truly saved? Because they're nowhere. And there's no 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold in their life. And the reality is, Jesus describes this lack of receptiveness or this receptiveness in the heart of a person to truly become who Jesus wants them to be. And sometimes when I look at that one, it's one of the hardest for me. It's interesting. When you look at the people of God, and when you look at even those who were walking with Jesus, you actually see some of that journey. I love Peter. You're Christ, the Son of the living God. And although everybody else deserts you, I'll be with you. You know, the rest of them will run away, but not me. And where do we meet Jesus as we move toward Peter, as we move towards Easter? Running away. Where do we meet him? We say, you know, he sort of watches from a distance what's going to happen. And people say, hey, you were with him, were you not? No, me. I mean, you're one of the, I can hear your accent. No, don't know the man. That's Peter. That's Peter that Jesus says, you're the rock, and on this rock I'll build my church. That's Peter who, after he was restored by Jesus, hallelujah, what a gracious God we have, right? That's Peter who, on the day of Pentecost, preaches the sermon and 3,000 people are added to the church. But in the journey, when the persecution kicked in, not me. It's remarkable when you see guys like Paul, when he gets the kind of 40 lashes minus one. Sometimes we read that and we just kind of think, that must have been, in actual fact, he got it five times. Was it five times he got the 40 lashes minus one? Now, when you think about that, think about that for a moment. What they did was they, bared his back and they took a whip with little bits and pieces, sewn into it so that you whack the back, you tear open the skin. Right? 39 times, following Jesus, right? And here's the incredible thing is, that happened to him is four or five times, right? And each time opening up old wounds. And yet, where do you find them? It's all about Jesus. You know, pray that God will open a door for me. A door for the good news of Jesus, right? I'd never want that. And I'd never wish that on anyone. But we need to understand, when we think about the teaching of Jesus, when we think about the Word of God, when we think about the reception of the Word of God, we're really saying, Jesus, it is you and only you. All for Jesus, I surrender. And we see it lived out in the pages of Scripture. And we actually see it being lived out in the fact that there was a big crowd following. By the time Jesus had finished his teaching, there wasn't a big crowd. It's funny, some of our big churches might become very small churches very quickly if persecution bit in. Then Jesus says another little thing. He says, and others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. I think more than anything else in the Western society in which we live, and certainly this is true from my own heart, if there's I'm not saying that it's, cope with the persecution, by the way, here, right? What I'm saying is, more than anything else, I identify with this. That it's all too easy in a world of plenty. And you and I live in a world of plenty. It's all too easy, in actual fact, to discover that though we want to follow Jesus, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things enter in. And suddenly our God is dethroned, and other things are enthroned in our lives. And that can be people, and that can be possessions, and that can be position, and that can be privilege. That can be all manner of things that we enthrone in our life. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desires for other things enter in and choke the word. Now understand, it's not about knocking. I've got to be honest. I mean, we are unbelievably blessed. I mean, we just have so much. But having so much, in actual fact, can make it hard and difficult to prioritise what really matters. And it can choke out the word. I tell you how, in a very simple way, it chokes out the word. I know people that, they've got so much, and yet to give even 30 minutes to Jesus in a day, to be alone with him, seems impossible. And we trade trinkets rather than spend time with our Creator God. Everything we have, everything, we just chokes out the priority of God, the priority of Christ in our lives. And I wrestle with this. I wrestle with this. I wrestle with this in real ways. Because what I want is, I want Jesus to be enthroned in my life. And what I want is for me to genuinely be obedient to every part of his word. And I don't think that means that we cannot have the many things he gives us, but it does mean be careful what we worship, and it does mean use what he has given for his glory. And that's one of the things I struggle with. And there are many, many people who have so much that in actual fact they would say, I have no need of Jesus. But again, God in his word is very honest with us. And Jesus, in actual fact, when he's teaching these things, he also illustrates these things. Remember the rich young ruler? Remember the rich young ruler who came and said, Teacher, good to teacher, what must a man do, to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? And I love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. These things I've done since I was a young man. And Jesus looks at him and loves him. And he says, what you really need to do is sell up all that you've got and come follow me. Hang on a minute. You know, what about just walking to the front and saying, I believe? No, no, sell up everything. And come follow me. No, no, Jesus, you don't understand. We've actually kind of got you down. What it is just about believing that you've died for us in our place, and we can keep doing all the things that we normally do, but we believe in you. And Jesus says, no, no, well, what I'm actually saying to you is, sell up all you've got and just come on a journey with me. It'll be an adventure. And Jesus loves him. But he has to let him go. He loves him, but he has to let him go. Think of the other man, that God has blessed him so much. You know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give him work. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to have more property, and I'm going to do this, that, and the next thing. And Jesus says, you fool, tonight your life will be required of you. It's funny what we, even as God's people, can sometimes make the important things in our life. And sometimes he's not all that he ought to be. And the interesting thing about these hearts is Jesus is actually just describing the human heart. And at different times I can identify hard heart, shallow heart, crowded heart. Same heart, just different responses. But what he says is, but there are those that the word of God, it will cut through all of that, knowing that these things are a reality, knowing that we're in the battle, knowing that it may indeed, you know, lead to persecution. I love the fact that Jesus, at the end of John's Gospel, part of John's Gospel, says to them, you know, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Isn't that a great word? And yet we kind of think, hang on. Be of good cheer. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, because this world is not all there is. You know, it's hard, isn't it, to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven when you can see so much on the kingdom of earth. It's hard to live as a citizen of the kingdom. It's difficult. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart's positioning before God. Other seeds fell into good soil, and they produce grain growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold, and 60-fold, and 100-fold. And earlier on, when he was describing this, he talked about the fact that it's growing. And here, he says, but those that were sown in the good soil are the ones who hear the word, and accept it, and bear fruit. And so there is a way in which we can hear the word, but never accept it and bear fruit. And there is a way in which we can hear the word, in actual fact, take it on board and begin to allow the word to do that metanoia, that transformation in us that enables us to start bearing fruit that will glorify God. And in actual fact, that's where, it's interesting. It's a growing thing. It's a journeying thing. It's not all at one sitting, because he says they're yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. In actual fact, I think about that. The older I get, I hope and I pray that more and more the fruit of the Spirit is being seen in my life. And in actual fact, if I'm getting older and I'm getting more loveless and more joyless and more impatient, there's a problem going on. And I need you to come along and say, John, you are a grumpy old so-and-so, right? That doesn't love anyone, right? Because you're not allowing the word of God, in actual fact, to take root in your life. Right? The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, is first of all the fruit, not fruits. It's what the Spirit of God produces in those who are obedient to the word. It is what the people of God look like, because it looks a lot like Jesus. And so the reality is, you and I should be a lot more like Jesus than we were last year. And a lot more like Jesus next year than we were this year, if God should spare us, right? Because that's part of that 30, 60, 100-fold. We should be becoming more like Jesus. But it's not just the fruit of the Spirit in terms of the changed character. It's also the impact that life has, not simply in its own, but as part of the people of God in the community in which God has placed us. We've said this before, but when you start to think about people that are ever increasingly Christ-like, sometimes we're not even Christ-like toward one another. Sometimes we want our way. And the reality is that when we have been ever increasingly Christ-like, then the world starts to see that. The world is drawn to that. Not drawn to us, it's drawn to who he is. Who is the God that by the sowing of his word into hearts that are receptive can absolutely transform people? And when you see them together, it's little wonder that they grow. Not just in terms of themselves, but they grow numerically. You see, really healthy things grow really healthily. It's just what happens. And this is actually to do with the way we receive the word of God. This is to do with the way we accept the word of God. This is to do the way in which the word of God, which is powerful to the separation of joint and marrow, this is the way in which the word of God changes us. And yet sometimes we just read the parable of the sower. And we love to just read the parable of the sower in terms of we sow the seed and there are some people out there. In actual fact, what there is out there is hearts. Hearts like yours and hearts like mine. Hearts that are at different stages can be hard or shallow or crowded. But hearts that only Jesus Christ can transform. Hearts that only Jesus can change. It's fascinating when you do, and you're doing this in some of the biographies, when you read the biographies of those who just sold out for Jesus. You know, sometimes I've been reading God's word and it's really challenged some aspect of my living or some area that I could maybe serve in or something that I might do. And sometimes in my prayer life, I find myself saying, Lord, you don't really want me to do that, do you? Plea bargaining with God. And he says, well, why do you think I said it? Yeah, well, I know you said it, but you don't really want me to do that, do you? Why do you think I said it? Well, I know you said it, Lord, but come on. He says, no, I did. I definitely know what it is to come on. In Jesus Christ, I left all the realms of glory to enter into the sickness and the rebellion and the filth and the mire of a people that were far from me. And I did that because I loved them. While they were still sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Does it really take that, Lord? Yes, it does. In order that, you know, the punishment of God and the grace of God, you know, can both be fulfilled. It takes that. I find my plea bargaining with Jesus in his word never falls in deaf ears because he loves me. And if they're deaf ears in the conversation, they're mine and not his. And we start where we started. David was listening last week, listening enough to tell me, John, if Jesus in the boat, he can see the fields. So people in the land that might not have seen what was going on behind them. But of course, that's just listening with a view to be able to say you were following. It's not listening with a view to saying, and I'm going to be this person. And we both need to listen with a view to being this person. What I long for is that your life and my life might be one that hears the word of God and accepts it. And I think acceptance is way more than just believing. I think it's acceptance that says, what you say is true. What you say is unchanging. What you say cannot be contested. And what you're saying is, if I would hear it with the desire to do it, that you will empower me by the power of the Spirit and you will work this word into the very fabric of my being. I'll be changed by the revelation of who you are and by the revelation of what you say. And I'll look a lot more like you. And I'll glorify you and magnify you in my life. And God sometimes does call us to go and do the most incredible things. But all the while, he knows that in calling us to do these things, he's going to yield within us fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. I long for that 100-fold fruit in my life. I acknowledge that it's something I grow into. I acknowledge that God in his grace and mercy has dealt with my hard heart and my shallow heart and my crowded heart. I acknowledge that he wants my heart to be a fruitful heart, set ablaze by him for his honour and his glory. And that's a fight. That's a fight every day, because he highlighted for us who the enemy is. And sometimes we just need to open our eyes and see there is an enemy at work. And what he desires to do is to make sure that hearts are not so wholly given over to Jesus. And instead, they're the first three kind of receptions rather than the fourth. But what would it look like if every time we hear the word of God and it falls in our heart, there's a preparedness to go and do, to live this way, to be. What would it look like? Picture a church like that. Picture a people like that. In everything. In everything. In absolutely everything. I love the parable of the sower. I love the truth of the sower. That we can sow the seed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in people's lives, and God can give an increase and they can become his followers. But I love the parable of the sower because it speaks also to me of the word that's been sown into my heart and life every day, and whether I'm growing 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is a word of life and of death. We thank you that the good news of the gospel is the only way of salvation. And we thank you that you delight to sow the seed of your word in a person's life. And you delight that when they respond to your word, to make them your children and to enable them to follow you, they after day after day, on into all eternity. Father, we acknowledge that journey is a journey of up and down. It's a journey of twist and turn. It's a journey of slow growth and of fast growth. What we long for is that our hearts, every time we hear from you, would be prepared, ready to receive, to accept, and to do, in order that your name might be glorified in us, and that the fruit of our yielded lives would be 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold for your honour and for your glory. So move amongst us, we pray. Help us even tonight when we have time and space just to sit and to be still, to receive your word and to put it into practice in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.